You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Hey, I wanted to say this morning to all of y'all, I was, before service, trying to meet people, encourage people. This is one of the few times I get to see all of you guys during a week, and I was shaking hands, everything, getting to hear stories, and I love that time so much, but I recognized that it was the last song before I was supposed to be up here, so I kind of hurried in here, and I was rushing in, and the band dropped out, and you guys were just singing the goodness of God. That stopped me right in my tracks. I just want to say thank you for worshiping. We're not worshiping a person. We're not worshiping a place. We're worshiping God. And your worship just stopped me. Thank you for worshiping God with enthusiasm. And thanks for being a part of this spiritual family. That's a really powerful, powerful thing. If it's your first time here, my name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're going through this series, Into the Wild, where we're looking at the Israelites all the way from Exodus and slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land, to the banks of the Jordan River in the book of Joshua. And we'll be going through this for a couple of months. But last week, we had a special guest speaker, Lucas Saygraves, and he talked about Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Moses' birth, the events surrounding his birth, and how several key people played a role in his rescue mission, in saving his life. And Lucas shared some great things about how Christians can find joy and hope in the midst of suffering and not just avoiding suffering. I really encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to see it, to go back and watch it online on our YouTube channel or to go to our podcast on any podcast streaming service and looking that up and checking it out, because it was very good. Today, we want to pick up right where he left off in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, but I want to refer back to just a couple of things that he covered. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, it says one of the motivating factors for saving Moses from Pharaoh's command to kill the Hebrew boys was that he was no ordinary child. In fact, that phrase is repeated about Moses twice in the New Testament. Twice there's moments where people in the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews are telling about the life of Moses, and when they introduce him, they say he was no ordinary child. And I don't know that means that he was a cute baby, he was an exceptional child, or what? Who knows? I like what the pastor Danielle Strickland says about this passage. She says, "When was the last time you met an ordinary child? They're all extraordinary, aren't they? I mean, every child that you hold, you recognize that life is an incredible gift, that life is precious, life is worth protecting. And you go, this child is extraordinary." But this is what was said about Moses. And last week, we looked at Moses' incredible rescue, the plan that God had orchestrated to save him. And we wrestled with how God works. You know, we would tend to think that the rescue plan should involve saving everyone. And that's what we'll end up discovering, is that the rescue plan that involves Moses is for everyone. But we wrestled with when God's plans don't match up with our plans. But take a moment today and consider Moses' perspective. All the things that happened to save one child, him. No ordinary child. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament, were all written or compiled by Moses. And so right now, Moses is sitting down and writing the story of his own birth and rescue from what he's been told by his Egyptian adoptive mother, his biological sister Miriam, and who knows who else. How do you think it felt, him hearing that story and knowing that story? Did he feel special? Did he feel exceptional? Did he feel like no ordinary child? Or do you think there was a burden that came with it? as he watched the suffering of the Israelite people and knew his background, knew that the same blood flowed through his veins. While they all suffered, he hadn't just been spared, he had been put in a palace. That must have been a heavy thought to live with. How do you begin to live a life that matches up with such an incredible birth? Those are a lot of expectations to live up to, right? Your birth story, my birth story, I'm going to assume isn't quite as spectacular as Moses's. But all of us carry expectation and labels into our life that we didn't place on ourselves. How do we handle the weight of labels, expectations, and purpose that others have placed on us? We know that it was a heavy burden for Moses because Moses killed somebody over it. Exodus 2, verse 11 and following. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting and asked one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." This Israelite looks up at Moses as Moses has stepped in and inserted himself into the situation. And the English Standard Version, the ESV, it doesn't use the word ruler in verse 14. It uses the word prince. "Who made you prince and judge over us?" Whoa. Moses has a heart to rescue those around him who are suffering, but he is still wrestling with what that looks like. I mean, he kills a man trying to rescue his people. He creates a crime scene. His purpose, his mission are all wrapped up in this gruesome scene, and his heavy burden to help rescue other people that are in the same situation he's in, it hasn't played out maybe the way that he expected. Can you imagine that moment where he thinks he's helping these two Hebrew people and they turn and say that to him? And so Pharaoh finds out what's going on and what Moses has done. And so Moses flees Egypt to save his own life and goes through the wilderness and starts a new life as a shepherd. And he marries the daughter of a Midianite priest. They have a son. Do you know what they named that son? Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." What is going on in Moses as he wrestles with his purpose, with his identity, with his childhood, as he names his own child, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land"? That sounds to me like a lot of grief, regret, sorrow, and shame. Do you think Moses felt like an undeserving failure in this season of his life? Moses' own name was a constant reminder of his extraordinary childhood. His Egyptian princess mother named him Moses, which meant, "I drew you out of the water." What do you think bedtime looked like for Moses in that Egyptian palace as his mom came up and tucked him into his obviously Egyptian sheets, right? High thread count, very nice. Tucks him in. Do you think she looked at him, brushed the hair to the side, and said, "I still remember the day the gods gave me you"? Whew. Here, Moses is a grown man. He's a Hebrew man with an Egyptian name living in a foreign land just trying to survive. Where's the purpose? Where's the meaning in that? Names are really interesting, right? You are your name, but is your name you? And did your last name make you who you are? And if your name changed, would you still be the same person? How many of you are Johnny Cash fans here? Okay, some people need to find out, right? Some of you know where I'm going with this. There's a song called A Boy Named Sue, right? And in this song, a guy's dad names him and then leaves, but he names him Sue. And so this guy has made his life's purpose chasing down the guy who named him Sue. Listen to some of the words. He must have thought it was quite a joke, and I got lots of laughs from lots of folks. Seems I had to fight my whole life through. Some gal would giggle, and I'd turn red, and some guy'd laugh, and I'd bust his head. I tell you, life ain't easy for a boy named Sue. Well, then he finds his dad. I mean, this is a bizarre song. It's a good song, but it's weird. He's wrestling him, and he's cut off part of his dad's ear, and finally his dad speaks to him. And he said, son, this world is rough, and if a man's gonna make it, he's gotta be tough. And I knew I wouldn't be there to help you along. So I gave you that name, and I said goodbye, and I knew you'd have to get tough or die. It's that name that helped to make you strong. Changes his whole perspective. He's like, sorry I cut your ear, Dad. But names, I mean, they're an interesting thing. Does your name make you, or do you make your name? Nicknames are kind of like that too. You don't get to pick your nicknames, right? Your nickname is something that your friends, the people that apparently care about you, place upon you. As a kid, I remember that I wanted a nickname of one of the American gladiators, right? I wanted people to call me Saber or Nitro. Maybe something from Top Gun, you know, call me Maverick. I didn't get anything like that. The only real nickname that I had, I got in middle school for a dumb story I told about chicken nuggets. And you better believe I'm not going to repeat that name to you, right? Sorry. It's my trauma and I can keep it to myself. So whether you have a name that comes from heritage or a pedigree, whether you love it or not, there's still a weight that you discover in your life from your name. For some of us, the identity that is placed on us or the name that is placed on us makes us, and for others, it crushes us. But regardless of whether those expectations turn you into dust or a diamond, we all agree that they put us under pressure. This past week has been Children's Mental Health Awareness, and it's something that should honestly be way more than a week. All of us should dedicate ourselves to creating healthy communities and homes and relationships for our kids, because all of us know the trauma we take with us. We need to be speaking God's identity and hope into kids' lives. We don't want to put our expectations on them. We want to speak the truth of God into them. And if we're not careful, the names we use, the words we use, can put them under a lot of pressure. I think Parkside Kids does just an amazing job. I was just bragging this morning. One of our volunteers' parents were here, and I was going, your son is incredible in their class. I got to sit in a couple weeks ago. They just did an amazing job. It's been such an exciting time to be at Parkside. Month to month, we've been growing in so many ways. And one of those ways we've been growing is we've been growing numerically. It's not all about people. It's about relationships. But it is a really cool thing to celebrate that last year at Easter, compared to this year at Easter, there are 250 more people here at Easter this year. I was like, wow, what a cool, special thing that our spiritual family is growing. But one of the areas where we're not growing as a spiritual family is the volunteers in children's ministry. Our children, we've got a lot of children that are coming each and every week, but we need more volunteers. We need people that are going to be speaking into the identity and wellness of our kids. We have the same amount of kids in first service and in second service, but we have significantly less volunteers in this service hour, and we need you all to step up and speak the name into the life of kids. Even if you go, you know what, Matt, I'm not good with kids. We've got things that you can do during the week that you can help the classes, you can help the leaders get ready, and we need you. And as we think about children's mental health and wellness, you need to email Lindsay and say, how can I be involved? You need to talk to us and say, how can I be involved? Because this is not just a family issue. This is a Parkside thing. If you want our kids to grow into healthy, strong individuals that know who God is, we need you to serve. Moses, in this passage, he's the author. He's writing this down, and listen to what he goes on to say, what he's communicating to us as he's trying to put his life back together in this region of Midian. During that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Moses is saying here that hey, life didn't just go on for me. It went on for all the Israelite people. Time passed, and things got worse. God hadn't forgotten about them and their pain and suffering. And what Moses is about to discover as we read is that God hadn't lost track of him or forgotten about him either. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire and within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God hadn't lost Moses. He hadn't given up on the Israelites. He hadn't given up on Moses. Even when we can't make sense of our life, even when we can't seem to pull the pieces together, when we don't know who we are or what we're good for, God knows where we are, what we need, and he wants to get our attention. In this passage, it might sound a little weird that God told Moses to take off his sandals. If you were somewhere and all of a sudden you saw a high-ranking government official or a famous athlete or an actor, actress, and you're like, oh my gosh, I've always wanted to meet this person, and you started untying your shoes, like your friend's gonna be like, what are you doing? I'm about to go meet the most powerful person I've ever met, so I'm taking my shoes off. For me, I would be in awe of being in the presence of God, but I think I'd be a little embarrassed if God told me to take my shoes off. God, no, you don't want to see that. You don't want to smell that. Why did Moses need to take his shoes off? I think about this a little bit like prepping for surgery, right? When you see your doctor prepping for surgery, you don't want to see him eating a sandwich beforehand. You don't want to see him working with potted plants. You want to see him scrubbing his hands down. And the same thing, when your nurse is getting ready and she's going, which knee are you going to have operated on? You don't want her to put a pile of bugs and worms and... No. You want everything to be as clean as can be. And when you go into surgery, it's just you. And everybody has scrubbed to make sure that it is as clean and as sacred as a place as possible. When we go before God, all we bring is ourselves. And God's presence is scary because it's holy and because it's revealing, but it's also a place of fulfillment because in God's presence, all things are revealed. So Moses says to God in Exodus 3, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Hey, God, there's better people for this. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your forefathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. We've already spent time this morning talking about names and expectations and identity. We talked about the burden that Moses' name brought with it and how revealing his son's name was that Moses was feeling and experiencing so much of an internal struggle. But in this moment, Moses says to God, yeah, but what is your name? And God answers, I am. We place our identity in so many things. What do you connect your identity to? Is it your job? Is it relationships? Is it money, sports, knowledge, achievements, your family? We all like to pretend that we don't have our identity placed in things like this, but you just remove one of those things and you'll watch as all of us begin to question, who are we? And what are we going to do with the rest of our lives? Our identity is tied up in a lot of things. God does not connect his identity to anything. He doesn't hitch his wagon to anyone else. He connects his identity to himself, and that is powerful. What is Moses supposed to say? He says, tell him that the God sent you. Moses is unsure of his identity in life, and here at the burning bush, he's unsure of who God was too. Yeah, Moses didn't believe in his ability to fulfill God's purpose, even though God clearly did. But I'm not sure that Moses was exactly sure who was talking to him. You know, it wasn't just how are you going to do this, God? It was who is this God who's talking to me? I mean, how many Egyptian gods and idols were in Moses' childhood palace? How much did he know about the God of his Hebrew family? His father is a Midian priest, and we don't hardly know anything of what that might have looked like. We read this book, we read the Bible as it's been pulled together, and we've got all of Moses' liner notes, and we see all the rest of Scripture references story. So we read about a burning bush, and we see Moses question, and we giggle and say to each other, well, of course it's God. But Moses is trying to process what's going on as he lays sandalless on the ground, pushing his face into the dirt. Who is this that I'm talking to? God says, I am who I am. You tell the Israelites that I am has sent me to you. God's power is bigger than our name, our labels, our experiences, our trauma, our failures. His power goes beyond that. And God's name has more to do with our identity than any name, experience, or expectation that's been placed on us. Our identity is directly tied to the name of Jesus, to God. And God ties his identity to himself. And so what's Moses' response in all of this? He says, is there anybody else? Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. He goes, I'm not your guy. And God said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak. I'll teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant. Lord, please send somebody else. You might hear Moses' words and really identify with it. You know, you've had purpose placed on you and you know the pressure, and you're like, really, no. There's got to be somebody else better. Or you might be in the camp that you hear this and you go, dude, God is telling you that you can do it. You are staring at a burning bush. If God says, go for it, man, maybe you should go for it. We got to remember, this is the end of a huge chapter in Moses' life. Most theologians split Moses' life into three phases, and this is the end of one of those phases. And up to this point, besides his miraculous rescue and his cushy life in an Egyptian palace, up to this point, It's been pretty messy and painful. It's been broken. Moses feels like he's burnt his bridges with the Israelites. He's burnt his bridges with the Egyptians, the very people God is sending him to talk to. But what he doesn't realize is that one of his most important, most meaningful chapters in his life lays ahead of him. Most of us don't realize that our life is not one singular purpose or profession or job. It's a series of chapters that are filled with purpose. It's a series of good and bad events that we have the opportunity to bring meaning and hope into. But if we're not careful, we can allow the failures or pains from previous chapters to spill over and stain the potential of our future. Don't fall into that trap. As you read all of Moses' writings, it doesn't seem like he was a man of great confidence. It seems much more probable that he was a man of great convictions. He saw injustice and felt like something needed to be done about it, even if he felt he wasn't the right person for the job. In the New Testament, one of the New Testament authors, the author of Hebrews, talks about that very thing in chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses doubted if he was capable. He doubted if Pharaoh would listen. He doubted even if the Israelites, the people he was sent to rescue, would listen. But he chose to obey. I said it earlier, Moses' name means I drew you out of the waters. He was rescued for a purpose, to draw out or lead out the Hebrew people from Egypt. God wants to draw each of us out so he can send us on a rescue mission too. Let's remember what motivated and brought about Moses' extraordinary rescue. Let's remember what prompted Moses to see a burning bush that began to talk to him. It was God. God heard the cries of his people in the midst of their suffering and pain, and he remembered his covenant, his promise to them. Our family has a book. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I encourage you, even if you don't have kids, I just love it. I think it's a great telling of the story of God. And so if you don't have it, you should get it. But in the Jesus Storybook Bible, this is how they define or describe God's covenant with man. A never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God had heard their groaning, and he had remembered his covenant, his promise, his never-ending, unending, unbreaking, always and forever love. God wanted to alleviate the Israelites' physical pain so they could be free to worship him. What can we do to alleviate the physical needs of those around us so that they might more easily worship God as well? We're going to enter into a time of communion. And so if you've got your communion bags, you can get those out. If not, if it's your first time here, you forgot to grab them, you can go get them from one of the tables around the room. But as we have communion and we spend time reflecting on not just God's rescue plan for the Israelites, but God's ultimate rescue of all mankind through Jesus on the cross, I want to flip a few pages over in Scripture, and I want to look at the end of Moses' life. We have that distinct pleasure to see the beginning and see the end of this story. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, at the end of his life, Moses has the Israelites on the doorstep of the promised land. They are about to enter in, and Moses is going to die after he watches them go in, but he speaks a blessing over them. He doesn't have somebody else speak a blessing over them. He speaks a blessing. So he's grown in a huge way to the man who was face down before a burning bush, but he speaks a blessing over each one of the tribes of Israel. And I just want to read to you one of those blessings that he spoke over the tribe of Joseph. About Joseph, he said, "May the Lord bless this land with the precious dew from heaven above and with the deep waters that lie below, with the best the sun can bring forth and the finest the moon can yield, with the choicest gifts of the ancient mountains and the fruitfulness of everlasting hills. Here's this guy with a slow tongue who's become a poet. I mean, this is beautiful, but listen to what he says next. With the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and favor from him who dwelt in the burning bush. I love that. With the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. The expectations we place on ourselves and those that others put on us can be crushing, and we can feel so unqualified. But we can experience a freedom in knowing that our identity and power comes from the name of God, him who dwelt in the burning bush, not us. So whether you feel like you're living up to those expectations or not, if you feel like God has lost sight of you or not, find your value and knowledge in the fact that he has put you onto himself. He wants to put his name on you, and that is an incredible thing. So as we have communion, maybe just take a moment and peel back the layers of stickers and name tags that you've placed on yourself, that others have placed on you, and see the name that God has placed on you, and see the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us so that his identity, his name, could be placed on us. Let me pray. God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, and that it's your name that we are known by, and that when we go to speak and make you known to others, it is not ourselves that we're hitching our wagons to. It's we're saying, this is what God has led me to do. This is the power of God through me. And so, Lord, whether we're feeling crushed by our names, by our labels, or whether we're really wondering if there's anybody else who can do the mission you've set before us, help us to recognize that I Am has sent us, the God, and you decide who we are. Thank you for the work you did on the cross and the rescue plan you put in place in the cross when you shed your body and your blood for us so that we could be known as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.